Page 165 of Life of the Messiah, The Breaking of the Middle Matzah. I won't spend too long on this because we just did it on Sunday with my explanation of the Middle Matzah. I guess what we got to say is, how in the world do the rabbis not see this? But anyway, we'll discuss that briefly and then we'll move on. Page 165, The Breaking of the Middle Matzah. We're in the middle of Passover and we start off in Luke 22:19. And he took bread, gave thanks, broke it, and gave it to them saying, "This is my body which is given for you. Do this in remembrance of me." And then obviously 1 Corinthians chapter 11 repeats the same thing. "For I received from the Lord that which I also delivered to you," Paul is saying, that the Lord Jesus on the same night in which he was betrayed took bread, and when given thanks, he broke it and said, "Take, eat, this is my body which is broken for you. Do this in remembrance of me." Now the text seems very clear on what Jesus is trying to say. He's using the bread and the wine as a metaphor, but yet, as you can see, we talked about Hank Kenegraff joining the Greek Orthodox, or we talk about Catholics. They take this in a literal sense, and it caused the false doctrine called transubstantiation, which causes idolatry, where they actually believe that the wafer or the bread turned into the actual body of Christ, and that the wine turned into the blood of Christ. This is why when Catholics or Greek Orthodox or Russian Orthodox go to their churches, they bow when they go to their seats. Have you noticed that? And the priest will bow. What is he bowing to? He's bowing to, he believes, the actual body and blood of Christ that's in the host chamber, and that it's Christ's actual body and blood, and they're paying homage to it. It's an idol. That's what that is. It's called an idol. So transubstantiation is an idol, a form of idolatry. And then what the Catholic priest does, or anyone else, they take that bread and that wine and they do some magical ritual. This is where the word abracadabra came from, by the way, believe it or not. Because when the priest is breaking the bread and turning the wine into blood, he says in Latin something very similar, that if you're sitting in the pews, it sounds like abracadabra. And so that's where the term with magicians came from, is using the priest term for abracadabra, because he magically could turn the bread into the body of Christ and the wine into the blood of Christ. And that's just a little thing there, but as you can see, he's talking metaphorically, that my body is going to be broken tomorrow. I'm going to shed my blood. And this is a metaphor for that. And do this in remembrance of me. It's a memorial service, not anything else. Okay, as far as Jewishness, and again, I don't want to repeat myself what I talk about on Sundays when we take the Lord's Supper. It's got to be unleavened. It's got to be striped. It's got to be pierced. That's kosher law. And yet no rabbi, for some reason, even today, sees the significance of the matzah. And they produce it like there's no tomorrow. You go to the supermarket, it's got to be the same way. Pierced, striped, and unleavened. And the way they break it and all that other stuff, the afikomen, it's all a picture of Jesus' death, burial, and resurrection right in front of them. And believe it or not, when questioned, the rabbis have no theological explanation for it. None. None whatsoever. They just don't know. Now, I find that amazing, because the Seder, the Passover Seder, goes thousands of years backwards. They don't know where the traditions come from. Now, think about this. The traditions that I show you when we do the Lord's Supper, they're ancient. With three matzahs, and pulling out the second matzah, that's ancient. That's not a recent invention. And yet, they don't see it. Amazing, isn't it? I can't figure that out for the life of me. I do it because it's unbelief, but we know that in the future, Israel will understand that they pierced him. They will understand the matzah, but it's going to take the two witnesses rising from the dead. Anyway, I don't want to spend too much time on that. I want to go down to the sop, the third prediction of Judas's betrayal, because we do the Passover a lot, and so you guys are very well acquainted with that. So on page 166, in John 13:21-30, let us go into this and talk about Judas's betrayal. When Jesus had said these things, he was troubled in his spirit and testified and said, "Most assuredly, I say to you, one of you will betray me." Then the disciples looked at one another, perplexed at whom he spoke. Now there was leaning on Jesus' bosom one of his disciples whom Jesus loved, obviously John. Simon Peter therefore motioned to him to ask him who it was of whom he spoke. Now imagine they're laying. They're not sitting at a table. They're laying down. And so the way they're laying down, they would lay on their side, and John's on Jesus' side close to his chest. So Peter's like, "Hey, ask him. Ask, you're right next to him. Ask him." He's waving him over to do that. If you can picture that in your mind. They laid down when they actually took of the supper. And then leaning back on Jesus' breast, so he's leaning back on his chest, and he kind of just goes over and says, "Hey," you can kind of picture that in your mind, "Lord, who is it?" And Jesus answered, "It is he to whom I shall give a piece of bread when I have dipped it." It's talking about the sop. And that's kind of the, I'll explain that in just a bit. Let's go on. "And having dipped the bread, he gave it to Judas Iscariot, the son of Simon. Now after the piece of bread, Satan entered him." So now he's fully possessed by Satan. This is very rare that any individual is possessed by Satan. It's one thing to be demonically possessed, but it's another thing to be satanically possessed. This is extremely rare. The Antichrist, obviously, is one of the other guys. Judas is another one. There's probably some unnamed people that have been possessed by Satan. But it's extremely rare in Scripture that Satan actually possesses somebody. Well, Judas is one of them. "Then Jesus said to him, 'What you do, do quickly.' But no one at the table knew for what reason he said this to him." They still are clueless about Judas, by the way. I want you to note that. "For some thought, because Judas had the money box, that Jesus had said to him, 'Buy those things we need for the feast,' or that he should give something to the poor. Having received the piece of bread, he then went out immediately, and it was night." Notice the last phrase, "and it was night." Well, let's back up and understand, what is this idea of the bread that he's dipped in it? Well, in the Passover dinner, you would make kind of a sandwich with the bread. And remember, it's not bread that's soft. It's hard Passover bread. And you would put what's called the haroset in the middle, and you would actually make a sandwich with the two pieces of bread, and then you would dip that. It has... Haroset has like ground up apples and cinnamon, but then it has horseradish in it on the side of it. And so when you ate it, you tasted the sweetness, but you then tasted the horseradish, which gave you the bitterness of slavery, but the sweetness that you were freed from the Egyptians that were killing them. So it reminded them of the tears and the bitterness of slavery and then the freedom of that. So actually, the host would have been the one who made the sandwiches. So it's Jesus who makes Judas the sandwich with the haroset in it. And so basically what Jesus is telling John to tell Peter, "Watch me as I make this sandwich, and the one I give it to is the one that's going to betray me. The one that eats the haroset that I've made for him is going to be the one." Okay. So that being the case, he tells Judas, he squares up with Judas, "What you do, do it quickly." Okay. So I want you to note how fully Jesus is in control. And remember, he controlled the Passover by not telling them where the Passover was. He gave some of the disciples, "You'll find a man carrying water. That's your sign." You would never have found a man carrying water. The reason he did that is to not cue Judas where they're going to have the Passover, because he knows Judas is going to betray him. So he doesn't want them to interrupt the Passover. So it's kind of a mystery to the rest of the disciples where the Passover is going to be held at. They finally get there, and when Jesus is fully ready, then he turns to Judas, "Do it then." So Judas already has it in mind, he's going to betray the Lord. Now here's my question. What is Judas's motivation, and what is he thinking he is going to accomplish by telling the religious leaders where Messiah is? What is his mindset? Now remember, what did he do after this all went down? He killed himself. How did he kill himself, though? I mean, be very specific. He hung himself, okay? What is Judas doing by hanging himself? Why would he hang himself? Why didn't he just throw himself off a cliff? Well, he was cursed. But he did the cursing. He put himself on a tree and hung himself in fulfillment of Mosaic law. Now that's odd. He curses himself by hanging himself, because that's what you would do in the Mosaic law under every passage we've ever looked at, anyone hanging, you'll see, is cursed. I mean, we just did that with David a couple weeks ago, where he hung some of Saul's family, and they were hung. And because hanging on a tree symbolizes you're under the curse of God. But Judas did it to himself. He didn't have someone do it to him, saying, "You're cursed." He did it himself. Now that's odd. He hung himself under Mosaic law as cursed. No one picks up on that one. Absolutely, he's possessed. But you think Satan's trying to keep the law? This is very perplexing, isn't it? He's broken several laws. Because what I'm noticing with Judas's suicide is he's following Mosaic law by hanging himself. He's actually exhibiting the kind of punishment he would deserve on himself. He's committed two sins according to Mosaic law. He's betrayed innocent blood. He stated that he lied about this whole thing, right? And then he took a bribe. Those are two violations of Mosaic law. This is a very complex issue about Judas. It's more than what you think about Judas. And in fact, that there are multiple theories about his thinking process and about why he did what he did. And I think if you, for your homework, because I don't want to just leave it out there, but for your homework, you need to start thinking in terms of why is Judas obeying Mosaic law at this point in time? What does he care? You've just sold out the Son of God. What do you care about obeying a Mosaic law and cursing yourself and hanging yourself? Number two, what was the predominant rabbinical teaching of Judas's day that all of the disciples made the same mistake about? All of them thought. Peter is being used by Satan, isn't he? How did Peter get used by Satan? He denied him. But let's go back a little bit further. After his declaration of who Jesus is, and then Jesus says, "I'm going to the cross," what does Peter say? "No, you're not. Get behind me, Satan. For you do not have the things of God in mind, but the things of man." Satan is speaking through him at that point in time, using Peter to derail the second Adam. It's very satanic, but poor Peter was used, and he didn't even know he was being used at the time, to try to prevent Messiah from going to Jerusalem and dying. And then now Judas is being used to prevent Messiah from dying at the right time. Right? He wants to get him killed prior to this, or even after the time. He's trying to manipulate this circumstance. So you see Satan working the whole time in full power to try to prevent Messiah from doing what he's trying to accomplish. And all of the disciples had a problem with Jesus not setting up the kingdom. All of them did. That was universal, because what did I tell you on Sunday? How they grew up. They grew up on rabbis telling them only about the second coming. Not about the first coming. Not about suffering. That was anathema to them that the Messiah would ever suffer. Because the rabbis only told them what they wanted to hear. So I'm leaving you with that piece of information. He's obeying Mosaic law, even though he's violated Mosaic law. And yet, what is the Jewish understanding of that day? And that will start to tell you his motivations for why he did what he did and selling out the Son of God. It's complex, because you're now getting into the mind of Judas. And it's very difficult. I'll grant you that.